this morning, as if I wasn't excited yesterday. Yeah, rest does a wonderful job. So this session this morning is, I'm calling the authority of the name. And it's going to be about the shield of the name of Jesus Christ. And if you want to start following along in your book, it starts on page 79 and goes to 90. And the part that we do is that we raise up the shield. We have to have it in our hand. Actually, they held it in their left hand. And when they were going to implement it, they had to raise it up. So it does no good to be sitting in our tent. We have to implement it. So that's part of what we're going to be learning about in this particular session. And the question, you know, as you've seen, I have had questions for every single session to really ponder. There's no right or wrong answers to them. but they're designed for you also to take home and really go to the Lord in prayer about these things, not only for yourself, but perhaps for your family or for those people that you minister to. So the question for this one is, what stronghold in your life needs to get cast down? Mm. Yeah, that's a confronting one. I mean, even when I was putting it in there, I was going like, oh dear, you better do this yourself here. So actually there was something I was dealing with the last week and stuff. You know, when you prepare to talk about spiritual warfare, then it's not really surprising that there's some spiritual warfare, right, going on. So anyway, I want to talk about the shield. Okay, let's see. Oh, we got to look at this in just a minute. The shield in the Roman army was about 4 feet tall by 2.5 feet wide. Okay, so kind of picture that. And people were shorter then, you know. I would probably be like a tall person. Most of the people in that time period were 5 feet to 5'3" somewhere. Men, talking about. Yeah, so over the centuries, people have gotten taller and taller. So a 4 foot shield would have covered almost the entire body of a person. And it was curved like this, see? And then also it was made of about 6 or 7 different layers of leather that were all glued kind of together and pressed together. And so they were tanned and they almost became as strong as steel. I mean, they'd have steel then, right? So, yeah, the layers of leather being pressed so far together, and then they would be molded with oil and with water. And then you can see in the middle of the picture, there's like a square, little thing in the middle of the shield. That's called the boss, and it was actually a piece of metal that had a point to it. So, not only is the shield a defensive weapon, but it could also be used as a offensive weapon when you aimed that metal piece into somebody's face or something like that. And they were decorated with what centurion they belonged to and the different places that people came from the Roman army. So like this one on the left, on the right-hand side of your screen, it looks like kind of like an eagle or something, right? That would have been a symbol of their a group of soldiers together. And so the first thing that we need to see is that it covers the whole body. Just like when I was talking about the breastplate yesterday, it's front and back. It's connected to the girdle. It's connected down with the helmet. There's not a lot of holes in between. All right, so when we are starting to talk about using a shield, then we see that it's movable, right? But that it also really covers things. It's not a puny little shield. Like there was another kind of Roman shield that's round, and also the medieval shields are kind of round, and people would use them with larger swords, and then, you know, it was a small shield, so they would maneuver the shield around. But this shield is a real protection. And and remember the other picture? Why don't we just go back there? I think I can find it real fast here. The one, like, see how the shield, how he holds the shield to cover his arm and the part of his legs that are open. But because it's a full body shield, he can move it all the way around all the time like this. So whatever, whenever, wherever the attack is coming from, you can put the shield up. So that's really important to note. Okay, we'll go back to this. The second thing is that the shields could lock together. And this is a formation that they called the turtle or testudo. And a cohort of approximately 80 men would lock their shields together, where the front guys are locked together and then the middle guys had it over their heads, and then the side, like, doesn't show the side ones, but they would actually form it all the way around. And that way they could just move as a group to, wherever they needed to go. Like if they were going to penetrate, you know, part of the enemy's battle line or whatever, they could move there together. And another thing that they did where they locked the shields together was they would often make a ramp. Like if you needed to go up somewhere, then several of the people would lock their shields together, make a big ramp, and then everybody would go up and then they would follow. So they used the shields in a lot of different ways together. and that's what, I think is really exciting about the application of it to the armor of God, because it's not just my shield. You know, I have one shield, right? And I need to implement it. But what we really need to do is learn how to lock our shields together and to stand with each other. So one way it worked out here, I think we can do this so the camera sees it. Sid, come up here. All right. And I have my shield, right? Say we're in the line. He's got his shield in your left hand. All right. So fiery arrows come and they're hitting his shield, and he goes and he drops his shield. All I have to do is move my shield over there. The guy next to me moves his shield over here, and then he's protected. See? Okay, then it allows him time enough to pick up his shield. And that's one of the moves. Like, say there's another arrow over here. You better come.
Whoops, you're dead.
Oh, no, not that. Okay, well, you get the idea, right?
I need real practice.
Yeah. So, you know, there's lots of different ways you can use the shield, but the point is that We are to stand together using the shield, all right? Okay. So a shield, let's think about what a shield is. It says it quenches the fiery darts of the evil one. Well, a shield would cover the whole body, but I want to read you some things from this book about the shield, and then we'll talk about some things, some other parts. But the shield, okay. It completely covered them. Okay, a soldier was given a daily schedule for maintaining his shield in excellent condition. Each morning when he woke up, he would reach for his shield and for a small vial of oil. After saturating a piece of cloth with this heavy ointment, he would thoroughly rub the oil into the leather of the shield. Now, what did that do? Well, yeah, but also it kept the leather supple, right? Because you still have to be able to maneuver the shield. And when it doesn't get oiled, it gets stiff, right? Yeah, so you wouldn't be able to maneuver it without the oil. So for a soldier to ignore this daily application of oil and to let his shield go without this kind of required care was essentially the equivalent of his inviting certain death. Pretty wild, huh? Okay, then the other thing that they did before they went into a battle was before a soldier went out to war, he placed his shield in a tub of water. Then he left it there soaking in the water until his shield was completely saturated. Like before the battle, right, you saturate the shield in water. So in the same way, when we keep our faith completely saturated with the washing of the water of the word, then our word-saturated shields have the power to extinguish all the fiery darts. Isn't that cool? So the shields had a daily application of both oil and water. So then you have to ask, okay, the water represents the word. Oil represents the spirit, anointing, like anointing oil, right? You have to have both. You have to have the word and the spirit. And both applications are needed, because if you forgot the oil and just said, oh, you know, I'm okay, I got my verse for the day, and you didn't have the application of the oil, then your shield will be stiff and you won't have the same kind of results from using it. So isn't that wonderful?
Mm-hmm.
I love this turtle thing too. Don't you think that's neat? Okay, so we need to know, it says, take up the shield of faith. And as soon as you say that, everybody goes, no, not faith again. Okay, look at your chart, yeah. All right. This goes against Satan. And we have to raise up the shield. And what the spiritual clothing is, because remember, it's all about this. Okay, yeah, I'm going to ask you. Which piece is this about? Is it Lord, Jesus, or Christ?
Mm.
Okay. So that's why you're talking about anointing and the spirit and power and this kind of stuff. All right? The name of Jesus Christ is what is the spiritual clothing. And how I got this is really important to understand. So it's not our faith, because the whole armor is all about who we are in Christ, right? Okay, so if it's not my faith, whose faith is it? The faith of Christ. But how to implement it is because of what the name of Jesus Christ represents. So faith, in this case, is a figure of speech where it has to have an object. The object is Christ's faith. So it's not my faith. It's the faith of his name, of everything he stands for. He's the one who has the power. He's the head of the church. He's the one who has authority over all things, right? And so that's what Romans 1:5 is talking about here, is it says, we have received grace and apostleship among all the Gentiles so that they would obey the faith of his name. So the object is his name. That's why I know that the shield is not our faith. It's the faith of Jesus Christ. And it's the faith of his name. So the shield itself, when we implement it, what we're doing is we're using the power and authority that's behind the name of Jesus Christ. So Christ particularly. All the anointing, all the power that was on Jesus as the Messiah, the anointed one, right, is the object of our shield. So when we are talking about it, it's kind of like even in the Old Testament when David talks about God being a shield, he's not saying he was the one. He's going, God is my shield. Well, in this case, it's Christ is the shield. And using it requires us to just use his name. And there's a beautiful song. I just want to read you these before we read those other verses there, about that Chris Tomlin wrote. And it's called The Name of Jesus. And these are just a few of the lines in it. It's, the name of Jesus is a refuge, a shelter from the storm, a help to those who call. See, we have to use it. The name of Jesus is a fortress, a saving place to run, a hope unshakable. When we fall, you are the Savior. When we call, you are the answer. There is power in your name. There is power in your name. In the name of Jesus, there is life and healing. Chains are broken in your name. Every knee will bow and our hearts will cry out. Songs of freedom in your name. Oh, in your name. There is no other name that is greater than the name of Jesus Christ. Everything has to bow to it. And if we could really get that in our hearts, then we would go, man, I got the greatest shield in the whole world. And we would start implementing it all the time to have power be released to the body. So that's why I wanted to take a lot of time with this particular piece, because it's so crucial to learn how to use it correctly. So remember the man at the temple gate, beautiful, and Peter and John come by and they go, you know, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I'll give you. In the rise up and walk. And the guy gets up, right? And he's walking and leaping and praising God. And the thing is that all they said was in the name of Jesus Christ, Jesus. Jesus is the one who changes everything. Christ is the anointed one who has all the power and authority. And the man got up. So later, when they're being questioned, how'd this guy get healed? In Acts 3, in verse 16, that's what it says here. And by the faith of his name, by the faith of his what? He has strengthened and healed this man whom you see and know, and the faith that is in him, in Christ, has given him, the man, this wholeness before all of you. So here's another version of that verse, the NIT, that I think even makes it a little more clear. On the basis of faith in Jesus' name, his very name has made this man, whom you see and know, strong. The faith that is through Jesus has given him this complete health in the presence of you all. So what Peter and John did was they just focused the attention of the guy on, look, the name is what has power. Here you go. And they gave it to him. It wasn't about their faith so much at all. See? And I think, you know, this is a really important concept, because over many years, and even as I was growing up in the church, it was all about my faith or what I did or how, you know, and I always felt so totally inadequate to do anything. I had an incident. I mean, Tom can tell you a lot of stories, which I think maybe I'll ask him to do in just a minute, but a lady in the fellowship had been hiking and broke her foot. And I just told her, I'm pray for you in the name of the healer. Be healed. And she was got this big boot on her foot and she couldn't walk. And the doctors had said, you know, she's going to be in that thing for 6 or 8 weeks or whatever. And she's, well, I really don't think I need to do that. And I go, okay, well, let's just pray in the name. So in this, instead of just like underscoring it in the name of Jesus Christ, I just said, in the name of the healer, Jesus Christ is the healer and he is going to heal you right now. There you go. And she started walking on it. And it was so cool because she was this, you know, it was like the guy at the gate. She was so excited. God healed me. This is so cool. I don't have to wear this boot anymore. And she's going around telling everybody and their brother, you know, about how cool it was. And, you know, I know that all of you have seen this at various times. I know Sid has wonderful testimonies and many, many others. But Tom, do you have one that you would like to share? Because I know that you were telling me some yesterday. We'll get you the mic in just a second here.
Stand up for it.
No, you don't. Well, if you want to see these guys over here.
I've seen Ed.
Right, Ed? Well, how about if I just tell them the one that you, that I told you yesterday? Would that
yeah,
be okay?
That'd be great.
Okay. So there's a guy that, that works. Is that loud enough, Penny? Okay. Yeah, there's a guy, that works on our landscaping, from time to time. And I was home, this was, I think last Friday. I was home, I'd been out fishing and I was having lunch and my wife comes in and says, man, you should go out and pray for Chris. His shoulder's been killing him. And so, I said, man, honey, I'm eating lunch. I'm having ribs, right? All you Texas people, right? I'm having ribs. Anyway, so I go out there a little while later and, Chris and I've known him a little for a few years and, we've talked about politics. We never really talked about the Lord that I can remember. And I know I'm going to go out there. And so I'm waiting and I'm asking the Lord, what do you want me to know? What do you want me to do? Because Jesus said, you know, I do what I see the Father do. I say what I hear the Father say. So I'm waiting for that intel, right? And so I go out there and we're talking and he's telling me about the hedge. And then finally, you know, he just out of the blue, he just says, you know, man, my shoulder's really been killing me. I've, you know, the last 6 months I can barely work, you know, and his shoulder was kind of up like this. And I wasn't really thinking about it, you know, and, is that okay? Okay. So I didn't want to say like I'm a Christian or any Christianese because who knows what kind of trigger that's gonna you know, right?
Yeah.
People freak out. I don't know what they think that word means. So I just totally avoided that and I just said, well, Chris, this is going to sound really weird, but, I've been learning how to make pain go away. And yeah. And so I said, you know, would you mind if I just tell your pain to go? And he says, you know, well, okay. I mean, what's he going to say? Right. And so he's all sweaty, you know, and everything. And so I said, I'm just going to touch your shoulder for a second, you know? So I put my hand on his shoulder and he's cool to the touch because his shirt's wet, you know, but I feel heat. And I said, Chris, I feel heat in my hand. That's a good thing on my side. So I told him that so that it would include him, right? It would, you know, he has faith. He has you know, he was created by the Lord for his destiny. So I was trying to touch that. And so then I just said, big, really spiritual prayer. I just said, pain, get off. And then I told him, okay, now wiggle it or something, right? And so he starts to raise his arm and his eyes get like this big and he just goes, whoa. And he starts moving it around. And he goes, this feels great, you know? And then he says, yeah, and, you know, and my elbow, his elbow is the bumps from the bones were in the wrong place. I don't know what it was. It's kind of fat. I don't know what it was anyway. And, I said, well, shoot, you know, let's fix that too, you know? And so I just touched, I just thought, okay, I'm just going to touch that. Is that okay? Okay. And I just, you know, I just touch it, you know, just like real briefly. I said, oh man, I feel heat again, you know, cause now, you know, his eyes are big. He's having an encounter with the Lord. And so then I just say, I don't even know what, something similar, you know, pain go away or whatever, because we're standing in the authority, right? So I don't have to contest that. The enemy knows we have authority. So I just stand in it and I just say, pain go. And then he's moving his arm more. Now he's crying. He's starting to tell me all this stuff. And then I tell him, so man, you know, it's not me, right? You know, I can't do anything about this. I said, it's Jesus. And he, you know, he, I think I told him, I know I told him that he created you so that you would hear his voice and you would recognize it. And he's talking to you right now, and he totally got it. I could see it on his face. And so that goes on for a few minutes, and then, he rolls up his stuff and goes, but then, and his wife is, Debbie, she's our housekeeper. And so I see her a lot more, you know. And the next morning, Debbie sends my wife a text like 2 feet long. And she says, "What did you do to Chris? He's happy. He's a different guy and he has no pain." So.
Yay. Thank you. That's so cool. Yeah. So, okay. So think about the flaming arrows, right? If you have your oil on your shield and your water on your shield, because it's a preparation, right? You had to prepare your heart to do that. It's not, you wouldn't walk into that day going, "I'm going to heal this guy who's going to come clip my head." You know? Not necessarily. Okay. So, but you were prepared. And so then when you use the name of Jesus in your heart, commanding it, taking the authority of the name, then it was like you put your shield up and the arrow that was coming against that guy got quenched and it just went sizzled. It didn't do anything. It allowed the person to get healed. And I read this description one time. I forget. I don't think it's in this book, but another book I was reading about the Roman army is that sometimes during the battles, they would just get so many arrows stuck in their shield that at the end of the battle, the guy counted 200 arrows in his shield, but none of them had burst into flame. Because he kept using that shield in the correct way, and he was using it not only for him, but for his neighbor, and the arrows were coming. So you cannot prevent the arrows from hitting, you know, from getting, they're coming all the time. But you can prevent them from bursting into flame. Because that's what the principality is in this particular one, is Satan, and his biggest tool is fear. So what he wants is, you see that arrow coming at you, he wants you to immediately be afraid, and so you'll drop your shield and you won't use it. Because he knows that if you use the name of Jesus Christ and you put it up, it will quench that. That's what's so cool about this piece of the armor. Now, any questions? I want to stop for a second. Yes. Okay. Yeah.
You know what, Manny and Tammy and Bob and Trish, you guys were present for this. You know, you're talking about the enemy. He's slippery. You know, he doesn't go by the rules. He's a liar.
Yeah, put it so it's not. No.
Is it?
Yeah.
Like, was that better? Okay. Okay. We were at my house. We're down by the river, and this friend of ours had. Her daughter had died after a long illness, and she'd hurt her back moving her stuff. So it's bittersweet, you know, she's got a lot of emotions in it. And, one of the devices of the enemy is to use like a legitimate injury, but then sustain it, hook it on, try to make it last forever, you know, pile on the weight. And so Lee, she had this pain in her back, and so I think Tammy and Trish and Connie, my wife, didn't you guys? So they went behind her to pray for her, and my wife puts her hand on her low back, and she goes, "Oh, there's a lump right here," and I'm standing there just so I can watch. I can see, sometimes I can see. And then Connie just says, "It moved to this side." So immediately I know afflicting spirit, and the Lord says, "It's because of the emotions of her daughter dying, And she legitimately hurt herself, but the enemy used that hook to continue the pain. And so I told everybody, I just said, oh, the afflicting spirit moved over here. That's definitely not a normal injury. And we just said something like get off, I don't know. But then a little bit later, you know, it's pretty far from the river up to my driveway. And so I'm walking up there with Lee. I'm walking her to her car. And all of a sudden she just practically skids. She just stops in the driveway. And she says, I'm walking without pain. So it's the same thing, you know. I waited to hear what the Lord wanted to do, wanted to say. And I didn't have to contest the authority of what he said. So I thought that was
kind of key. Yeah, is that when we are implementing the shield of the name of Jesus Christ, we're just taking on and using the authority that he has given to us. He said that we can use his name to cast out devils, to do whatever we need to do, right? Okay, so what happens when the arrow hits the shield and if it bursts into flame, it's designed to cause fear. You go to the doctor and you get a report and it says you have XYZ and all of a sudden your whole heart just goes, what am I going to do? You know, right? So we are programmed to respond with fear and we have to really concentrate on taking that shield and immediately using the name of Jesus Christ to counteract it so that it won't burst into flame. See? Now, I want to talk a little bit about faith. Would you like to know the word picture for faith? Okay. Okay, it means, we get the word amen from it. In Hebrew, it's emunah, and in Aramaic, it's aman. And it means strong water to the seed. So we have the seed of Christ within us. So we have the power base which is already in us. He's given us his spirit. When you water it with, you can water it with the promises of the word. You can water it with fresh revelation. You water it with knowing you have authority. You just keep watering that seed that you have within you. It's going to sprout. And as it sprouts, then it grows into a plant, then it grows into a tree, and then it bears fruit. And did we make that plant get fruit? But we did water it, right? So the water and the oil are the two things that are the most important thing about faith. That's the part we do, but the rest of it, we do not manufacture ourselves. That's why it's standing in faith. It's not my faith. Because my faith is like so puny compared to his, right? But it says that we can do all the works that Jesus did and greater works. And you go, well, what? Gosh, how could it be greater than raising somebody from the dead? But in when it says greater, it just means more. It's because he only had a ministry of 1 year. How many years have you been in ministry to be able to work the works of authority? See? So now because I'm talking about faith, then sometimes people also teach that the opposite of fear is faith. Like that's what gets all mixed up with this particular piece of the armor. You know, when you ask somebody, and I could ask all of you right now, but just kind of think about it in your mind. Didn't you have some confusion about what the shield of faith is? Like that it's something you should do? Okay. Well, the opposite of fear is not faith. It's love. Perfect love casts out fear. Yeah, let me read you to 1 John 4, verse 16. And we believe and we know the love that God has toward us, for God is love, and everyone who remains in love remains in God. And in this, his love is completed with us, so that we would have boldness in the day of judgment. You want to have boldness? Yeah, I do. Because as he is, or as he was, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love. But complete or mature love throws out fear or casts out fear, because fear is torment. When people get attacked with fear, it's torment to them. But mature love can totally cast that out. He who fears is not matured in love. And we have received this commandment from him, that everyone who loves God should also love his brother. God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. See how that works together then? So, love, okay, you want to know what the word picture for love is? It's pronounced Kuba, and it means the fence of the family of the strong one. The strong one is God. The fence of the family. And when you love, when we love as God loves, it's like you surround the family like a fence. And you bring God's love. He said, God is love, right? So it's his family, and the fence, what the fence does is it surrounds the family with his love. And in that fence, inside that fence of the family, there can be no fear. And that's where we can come to get delivered from any of those fiery darts if we go into the fence of the family. That's also why I'm talking about how you lock your shields together. It's just a different picture of how you can surround people with love. And in the process of that surrounding, they get healed of fear. Isn't that cool? So I want to read you a record. I'll pause here for a moment and see if there's any questions about this. I know it's a little bit different concept, but it's, if you just keep going in your mind, so it's the faith of his name. It's the authority of his name that we have. And then it's implemented by love, by surrounding people in the family. Okay, so Maureen has a need or something, right? We put her in the middle, and we just surround her with prayer, with the name of Jesus Christ, with ministering to her, with teaching her what she needs to know, whatever it is. See, you go and you really surround a person who has need with sickness or emotional trauma or whatever is going on in their life. See, this is how they can be healed. I just think that's so exciting. It makes it easy, folks. It's not about, I just thought for so many years it had to be about my faith. And then I would ask God, well, how come I don't see all these signs, miracles, and wonders? You know, and then I went to Romania and I saw these gypsy guys, minister to each other, and they didn't know anything about the Bible at all. Really. All they knew was that God loved them. And they started ministering it to each other, and people would just get healed like this. And I was so shocked. I just was like, okay, well, that's what I want to see. And then I wanted to go to the Word to find out how do you do it. So this is the record I want to just look at really, really quickly. And there's actually a whole teaching about this too, but it's about standing in the gap. Because in Ezekiel 22, you can just write down that verse 30. He's saying, God's talking here. He says, I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. So this is Ezekiel. And he's talking about how there was a hole in the hedge. And he was looking for someone who would come to fill it in. And he couldn't find anybody. But to make up the hedge means to restore the wall. Like there's actually a hole in the wall. And when someone has fear or they're sick or they're emotionally worked up about whatever, there's a hole in the fence. And so what we need to do is go to stand in the gap. Now, to stand in the gap, it says, I looked for a guy to stand in the gap before me. So when we minister to someone or we're working on using this shield of the name of Jesus Christ, this is what we're doing. We're going to go stand in the gap because there's a hole. But we have to go stand before God, not before the problem. We actually have to turn away from the problem and look totally away from the problem and only look to God. That's what, you know, Robert's song is about. Only look to God. The faith of God gave Jesus all authority over heaven and earth. So we look to God and the Lord Jesus Christ and not at the problem. So I want to give you an example of it in Mark chapter 9. It was about the guy who brought the father who had the epileptic child, brings him to the disciples, and he can't heal. The disciples can't heal him. And in the meantime, Jesus was up on the Mount of Transfiguration, right? And so they come back. Yeah. George, that was funny. You just totally interrupted my train of thought. Oh, my God. Oh, my goodness. Okay. It's all right. He was all lit up from the transfiguration. Okay, so back to the story here. Start in verse 17, all right? So the disciples can't heal the boy. Everybody's all upset. The scribes are saying, see, Jesus teaching, you guys can't do this. And so in verse 17, one of the crowd answered and said, teacher, I brought my son to you because he has a spirit that does not speak. And sometimes it grabs him, it knocks him down, and he foams and gnashes his teeth and he languishes. And I asked your disciples to cast it out and they were not able. So the father is very upset. You know, he brought the boy to Jesus and the disciples so he could be healed. But you first see that part of the reason why the disciples could not heal him is because they were looking at the problem. They saw this kid, he's on the ground, he's foaming, he's doing all this stuff, and the spirit was acting up. And it was like, what do we do about that? You know, it was totally causing the disciples to look away from God and look at the problem. And especially because the scribes and Pharisees were accusing them. Okay? You know, when someone's questioning your authority, you go, well, yeah, maybe I don't have it. No. So here's how Jesus answered. He says, oh, faithless generation, how long must I be with you and how long must I endure you? Bring him to me. And he wasn't saying that to the disciples. He was saying it to the scribes and the Pharisees. Like, No, we're going to see about the father, all right? He's talking about the scribes and the Pharisees because they're using it to try to accuse. So you've got Satan doing this with fear for the father. You've got the dragon trying to, you know, mess up the disciples. So there's multiple things going on, right? All right. So the spirit that tries to do the same thing as soon as Jesus comes on the scene. verse 20. And they brought him to him, and when the spirit saw him, immediately it knocked him down, and he fell on the ground and was violently shaken, and he foamed. So he's acting up now in front of Jesus. And Jesus just calmly turns to ask the Father, oh, by the way, how long has it been since this started? And he said to him, since his youth. So he immediately took the Father's attention off of the problem, because here's his child doing all this in front of everybody, right? And he brings it to, look at me, you know, focus on me. Just talk to me here. How long has it been? And the Father, of course, you know, is just so, so emotionally distraught with this whole thing. He says, since his youth, and many times he has thrown him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But whatever you are able to do, help me and have compassion on us. And so the Father is just, you know, pouring out his heart, right? But he says, if you can do anything, that's what King James says, if you can do anything or whatever you can do, please help us. So we see that the Father is looking at the problem, right? That's all he could see. And, you know, we have to have great compassion on this Father, because if it was your child who had had this all since he was a child and is doing, you know, having to go through this fit all the time and wants to throw himself in the fire, can you imagine how intense that would be over a long period of time? So Jesus, you can see behind the scenes of the compassion that's welling up inside of him. And that's what I'm talking about, is love. You know, there's just a compassion that Jesus is focusing right now on this Father. And I think a lot of times also we cannot look at this record and go, you know, well, how come the Father couldn't believe? What's his problem? Here he is with Jesus. You know, why can't he believe? He brought him to Jesus. But Jesus is working with him because he's teaching him and showing him that you're going to have to turn away from the problem and only look to me. Because in the King James and in many other texts, the next verse says, Jesus said to him, if you are able to believe, everything will be possible to him who believes. And it appears that it looks like Jesus is throwing the idea of faith back onto the Father, saying the Father has to have faith. If he could believe, everything would be possible. But that's not what the text says, actually. It's the word believe is not in the majority of the early manuscripts. And it's actually almost an exclamation point that Jesus says, if you can. He turns the Father's words back towards him, saying, because the Father said, if you can do anything, he's like, if you can, look at me. Everyone who believes, look at me. I can believe for this to happen. If you just look at me, then everything is possible. Nothing is impossible if we look to Jesus to be the one that would have the faith. And so that's when immediately the father of the boy cries out, and it says he was mourning, because nobody had ever told him that before, and said, I believe, my Lord. Help the lack of my faith. And he's saying, rescue me from the lack of my faith, but I believe that you can do this. And when Jesus saw that the people ran all around, he rebuked the spirit and said to it, dumb spirit that does not speak, I command you, come out of him and do not enter him again. And the demon cried out, and he bruised him much, and he came out, and he was like a dead man, so that many said he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and raised him up. Jesus also prevented all, you know, when all the other people that were surrounding him started going, what's happening? What's going on? And they want to like get all involved in it. He just like totally took control and just said, no, dumb and deaf spirit, get out. And that's also where you see, that he got revelation right at that moment of exactly what was controlling that boy. Cause he turns around the idea of the spirit that they could see was that he couldn't speak. But what they didn't know was that the deaf spirit was what was the one that was controlling him and bringing all this other infirmity in there. And so he just commands the controlling spirit to get out. And that was it. The boy just, everything left. They had to leave. It had to leave. But isn't that cool how you turn, that's how he stood in the gap for this boy and his father. He made up the hedge. He restored it because there was a lack of faith there. And, but when the man just says, rescue me, help me, then that was the key to allow Jesus to go in there and minister. And that's what happens with us. If someone has even just a smidgen of desire to want to be healed of something, then that's where the opportunity is to put up your shield and go, in the name of Christ, Jesus, the Lord, be healed. Be done. So then later on, the disciples ask him, well, how come we couldn't heal him? And he doesn't criticize them. He doesn't go, what was your problem? You were looking at the problem, blah, 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 you know. He doesn't do any of that. He tells them that this kind comes out by prayer and fasting. And so, you know, sometimes people have showed that there are some manuscripts that doesn't have fasting in there. But it's not talking about fasting from food. It's talking about the fast that's in Isaiah, and we'll just close this session by reading this here. What the true fasting is building up the wall, letting the oppressed go free, doing everything that the Lord tells us to do in his name. Is not this, verse 6 of Isaiah 58, is not this the fast that I choose, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke. Every yoke. Jesus actually quotes this verse along with Isaiah 61 when he's in Luke 4. He's in the temple and, in the synagogue in Nazareth, opening his ministry. God has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He ends with, let the oppressed go free. That is his ministry. That is our ministry too. Is it not to share the bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? Then let your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you, and the glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. And this is a really key thing here. Then you shall call, and the Lord shall answer. You will cry, and he will say, here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, if you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness, and your gloom shall be as the noonday. And the Lord, Yahweh there, will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. And we'll be able to stand in the gap and be the one who answers when the Lord is seeking. Say, I want to seek for someone who will stand before me and make up the hedge and restore the wall. And that's what we can do when we lock our shields together. So, bless you. All right. I get. Okay. Great.